Jesus is stating a principle here in this passage that was just read for us, that we may not like what we speak, and the way we live reflects what we are inside, in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts. Sometimes people say things they don't mean, thus disguising their true feelings, but what they are thinking is what they really feel. Solomon wrote about this kind of situation back in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 6, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." So what he says sounds very hospitable. Eat and drink. But inside he's thinking, don't take so much. He's a miser. His heart is not really in the words that he says. And so sometimes people say things because they feel like they have a need to be polite, or they don't want to say what they're really thinking. But what a person actually is thinking in his mind, that's the way it really is. What you truly and genuinely are is what you think. Last Sunday evening, we talked about wrong types of thinking. And just to mention those again briefly, there are obvious ones, such as lustful thinking or covetous types of thinking. We didn't really spend much time on those last week, but they do cover a great deal of territory. And the Bible is replete with a number of examples of each type of those. However, we chose to look at some of the lesser known types of wrong thinking, such as worry last week, or such as selfish thinking, or drawing conclusions without adequate evidence, jumping to conclusions, in other words, being zealous for the wrong cause, and negative thinking. We talked about each of those to some length last week. But you know, even more could be added to those, including being double-minded, which means sometimes changing one's mind depending on where one is at the time. Not having real, genuine core convictions. Or it may be someone who constantly vacillates between the devil and the truth. For example, Psalm 119 and verse 113 says, "I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." And, of course, in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 in the New Testament, we have the passage we probably are a little more familiar with. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So, a lack of commitment, vacillating back and forth, or just saying what sounds good depending on the crowd that you're with, that's a double-minded man. There are also rebellious thoughts. And Israel was criticized for that in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2. Isaiah 65 verse 2, the prophet records these words, "I have stretched out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts." Rebellious thinking is the wrong kind of thinking. And evil thoughts are not appreciated by God. Going back once again to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 26, Solomon wrote, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant." Well, you might remember that when we get into purity in a few moments. But the thoughts of the evil are an abomination to God. Also, we want to notice Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14, in which we read, "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?" So evil thinking is one of those things that God despises and notices. He knows the thoughts, as all of these verses imply. Jeremiah 6:19, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring calamity on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but have rejected it." Think about that. The fruit of their thoughts. This is what they have been thinking, and this is how and what will those thoughts will bear in the way of fruit. Well, those are some of the wrongful types of thinking. So now let's go to the other side and talk about good thinking, proper thinking. We have seen so many bad types. Is there anything good? Well, yes, there is. Good thinking also exists. First of all, God Himself has communicated to us His good thoughts. In Psalm 139 and verse 17, the writer says, "How precious also are your thoughts, O God, to me. How great is the sum of them." That shows us that God has revealed Himself to us. This could not be written if God had not revealed His thoughts to us. Now, that doesn't mean He's revealed everything that He knows. That some things we cannot probably comprehend. But He has revealed what we need to know. And His thoughts are recorded. And the sum of those things is very awe-inspiring. And that's what we need to be concerned about. What has God revealed to us? Whenever we need a break from all of the wrong kinds of thinking in the world, which are several, we ought to look at the Word. We ought to see what God thinks. There are many opinions in the world, many of which are not worth much. But what does God think on a subject? The sum of His words is what's important to us. And what God thinks is always good. It's always right. It's always just. It's always pure. You don't have to worry about getting the wrong kind of thoughts from God. We get the correct way to think and express truth from the Word of God. God knows what wrong thinking is, but He thinks rightly. People can become righteous by, first of all, thinking righteous thoughts. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5. "The thoughts of the righteous are right, But the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. We must guard what we put into our minds. We must guard what we're thinking and make sure that they are the right things. And we're going to talk about the right things from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, in just a moment. But it's not enough to avoid wrong types of thinking. Those thoughts must be replaced with positive thinking. Now, when we use the phrase positive thinking, we mean by this the opposite of the negative types of thinking that we talked about previously. We're not thinking, when we talk about positive thinking, we're not thinking about the things advocated by Norman Vincent Peale or Robert Schuller. We're looking at this in a biblical fashion. And there are conditions, and we must work at maintaining the right type of thinking in ourselves. In order to have prayers answered, for example, we must be walking in the light. Our thinking must be, am I walking in the light of the gospel? Am I walking in the light of Jesus Christ? Because if we choose to walk in darkness, that's going to get an entirely different response from God. But let's notice 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, notice that qualifying phrase, according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked him. But don't forget, if we ask according to his will. Well, let's talk then about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we oftentimes refer to this particular passage. And in this verse, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are, and then he's going to list several things, and after he lists them all, he's going to say, meditate on these things. So this is the kind of thinking, these are the kinds of thoughts that we need to have inside of us. If they are inside of us, they will also be expressed verbally, unless we try real hard to keep them a secret from others. So what are the types of things that we should be thinking about? First of all, whatever things are true. Truth ought to be paramount. I have never been able to comprehend why truth in religion is not really prized by a lot of people. They just accept anything they're taught. Many times they don't evaluate from the scriptures what they're taught. They just take somebody's word for it. Kind of like the prophet did in 1 Kings 13 when an older prophet said, well, the Lord told me to have you come back to the city and eat and drink. And so he listened to what that prophet said instead of abiding by what God told him. And he lost his life for it by listening to what somebody else said. We need to go by what God says. That's where the truth is. Jesus prayed for his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is where we go to find it. We don't go to Psychology Today, the magazine. We don't go to television and watch Entertainment Tonight to find truth. We could list 100 places where truth cannot be found. And that a lot of times is in the college classroom. I know those people are supposed to be educated, and they're supposed to be up on the latest things and be able to communicate that, and in some ways that's true, but there's a lot of error that's propagated in college classrooms today. And it's always been that way. It just seems to be worse nowadays. But you're not always going to find truth. You'll find some there, but you'll find truth always in the Word of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." If you want to know what truth is, look at Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6. And of course, he also said, if you want to be my disciples indeed, you must know the Word. If you know the Word, you can be my disciple. And you can know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8, 31 and 32. However, let me throw in one little caution here. Sometimes the truth may not set too well with us. Now, we need to hear it, and other folks need to hear it. But consider Revelation chapter 10 and verse 10. In Revelation chapter 10 and verse 10, John is invited to do an interesting thing. He is invited to eat the book. And so he says, "I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, it became bitter in my stomach." Truth is like that sometimes, isn't it? The Word of God contains positive elements. It talks about salvation. It talks about forgiveness of sins. It has a lot of positive things that offer that are sweet as we take that in. And when we talk about and think about and dwell upon the grace of God and the love which provides us the opportunity for salvation, all of these are just as sweet as they can be. For example, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. "And he himself," referring to Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." What a sweet thought that is. But the truth also has what we might call a downside, such as Jesus saying that even though he has died and will die for all mankind, the majority of people are not going to accept the message and are going to be lost. That's bitter. It's bitter to have to know that. But you can't separate the two. You can't have the offer of salvation without the possibility that many are going to reject it. And most people do reject it. However, if we did not know that to be the case, if we did not know that people were lost in sin, what motivation would we have to go and try to save them? So even though sometimes the truth may have a bitter side to it, we need to know that. We must focus on salvation and the positive message that is, not on the lies and on the errors that people are propagating at the behest of Satan. Speaking of lies, and I'll eventually state this second point, but we're going to work our way up to it. Speaking of lies, they abound. I don't just mean that politicians and used car salesmen use lies, nor even the news media, who oftentimes report what didn't actually happen and omit things that did actually happen that they know about, but they don't really communicate it. I don't mean just lies of those times, but even people that you know. There was a survey done a few years ago 90% of people admitted to lying regularly. So you have to evaluate what anybody says anymore, just about, don't you? We would like to think we can trust other people and that they're basically honest, but they have admitted that they're not basically trustworthy. So we have to be careful on that score. That's the reason that we should think about things that are honest. Number two, think about things that are honest, because there's so much that's not, that can be a discouragement, can't it? But there are still things that are honest. That is, they are noble, they are honorable, they are worthy, they are respectable. And we need to be inspired by these good examples. People, for example, who tell the truth even when it costs them to do so. Who acknowledge that they have done wrong. Remember the four lepers that found the Assyrian camp and all the Assyrians had fled and they were just rejoicing. They had been so hungry that they were going to just turn themselves over to the enemy. He said, the worst thing that they could do is kill us, and we're already half dead, so let's go see what happens. And they find they're gone. They're not there. So they are taking some of the loot and eating a lot of the food. Finally, it dawns on them, we are not doing right. This is a day, excuse me, this is a day of great rejoicing, and we're keeping silent. This is a day of good news, and we're not saying anything. So they realized that they had done wrong, and they went and shared the information with the rest of the city, who dove out of the city, practically, trampling one skeptical guard in order to get to what was out there. Some people have told the truth, even though it cost them their life. Jesus is the prime example of that. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 61, they had been trying him, trying to find something. Even their false witnesses couldn't get their story straight. And so they were really getting frustrated. And finally, the high priest said, adjured Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? They couldn't find anything else to convict him on. Jesus answered, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Of course, Jesus could not lie. He had to be honest. And he answered honestly, even though he knew their reaction would be, see, he's confessed it, he has blasphemed. What do you think? Yeah, let's put him to death, let's crucify him. But it is refreshing to notice that some will tell the truth even though it costs them. It may not always cost them their lives. It may cost them respectability. It may cost them in a number of other ways. It may even cost them financially. But an honest person will give an honest answer. Let things like that inspire us. Keep those kinds of things in our thoughts. Number three, just. Too often we think about the numerous injustices that there are, and we find those a lot. But we cannot ignore warnings and situations and wrongs if something needs to be righted. We can't just say, oh, I don't want to think about what's wrong today. I don't want to think about that because it'll ruin the good day I'm having. We have to deal with those things. But we don't have to dwell on those things. Forget the Casey Anthony verdict and think about all of those who receive justice. I know it almost seems like nobody ever does, except on fictional TV shows. You know, then the bad guy usually gets caught. Well, that's nice, but that's fiction. I've been watching some of these forensic files cases, and I am amazed at how many evil people are actually caught and tried and convicted. You know, you almost don't even hear about those things. And so it's a relief to know there is justice that is going on. We hear about the highly emotionally charged cases in which maybe a miscarriage of justice occurs, but it's amazing how often the juries get it right. They also sometimes get it wrong. As one case that I watched last night showed, this man was convicted based on the bite mark that was left on the victim. And there was other evidence, but he was convicted. And then friends of his got some experts to testify that the bite marks did not match. Also, the killer left a shoe print that was a size 9.5, and he wore 10.5. Also, there were hairs on the victim's body that did not match him. And a jury convicted him the second time anyway, despite all of the evidence. It took 10 years, but he was finally freed when they caught the real killer. So justice was done. It was just a little late on his part, but it finally did occur. It's good to know that evidence can clear those who have unjustly been found guilty, but can also condemn those who have actually committed a crime. So think about those who actually get justice. And if they should escape, God will render justice in the day of judgment. Number four, purity. There certainly isn't much of it on television, the radio, in the movies. Purity is likely to be mocked and ridiculed. However, I was pleasantly surprised the other day in watching a program in which a beautiful woman literally threw herself at a man, and he had the fortitude to resist. I thought, wow, how often does that happen? You don't see that too often. There are pure and virtuous people in the world, and there are good examples in the scriptures. For example, Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was selected because of her purity to be his mother. Ruth was an honorable woman. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, resisted Potiphar's wife and is an example of fleeing fornication, which includes adultery. Dwell on incidents like these to help make you strong. Be these kinds of people. Thoughts bear fruit. And so if we are tough in our thoughts against sin, it will be easier to be tough in our lives in opposing and resisting sin. We don't need to inundate ourselves with moral pollution. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him, that is the hope of eternal life, purifies himself just as he is pure. Those are the types of things we need to think about. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they shall see God, Matthew 5:8. Number five is lovely. Consider what is beautiful or lovely. I was curious about that word and thought, well, I'll just see what context it's used in, and I'll have some good examples of what's lovely. It's the only time the word occurs in the New Testament. And it's a compound word from a preposition translated oftentimes as to or unto, and the word that we are familiar with, phileo, meaning love, friendship type of love. So I'm not quite sure when you add those two together what you get, but many translations have picked lovely. So what is lovely to think about? Well, I know sunsets are beautiful and things of that nature. But how about changed lives? Isn't that a lovely thing to observe? How about spiritual maturity? How about zeal on the part of Christians? And maybe you have some suggestions of your own, but think about things that are lovely. Number six, of good report. Of course, that's a qualification for elders in 1 Timothy 3, chapter or verse 2 and verse 7. It's also something that was recorded of Cornelius, who was not even a Christian yet, in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, we read, "And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you in his house to hear words from you." So Cornelius had a great reputation. I'd like to give another example from 3 John. Now, I know that when we think of 3 John and an example, it's a bad one, isn't it? Because most of the time when we think of 3 John, we think of Diotrephes, don't we? He is the most probably well-known person from this book. And he was the one that refused to receive John the Apostle, verse 9. And John said, "When I come, I'll remember his deeds, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." How often have we had studies of Diotrephes and that kind of self-exalting spirit? I bet most people either don't know or have forgotten about the man in verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. Here is a brother who was known for being outstanding, having a good report. And the truth itself bore witness with that, along with John the Apostle and others. Unfortunately, Diotrephes is the person who's usually remembered from this book. But there was a good example of what a brother should be like in the church, and John commends him. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul also makes mention of good examples to follow. In Philippians 3 and 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and more, or note those rather, who so walk as you have us for a pattern." I know it's easy to conjure up the people who have done wrong, the preachers who have been disgraced, perhaps elders who have had to resign in disgrace. It may be easy to summon up people in the community who have fallen from great heights due to the folly that they have committed. But don't think about all of those. Don't dwell upon all of those. Think about the good examples that you see in the church and follow after them. Number seven is virtue or excellence or courage. Of course, Jesus is the perfect example. Joshua is a good example in the Old Testament, and so was King Hezekiah, who in the face of the Assyrian threat stood firm, and all the nation did with him. The people listened to him when he defied the Assyrian threat, And when he told them that with him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, 2 Chronicles 32:7-8. And the people remarkably stood with him and stood firm, and the Assyrians were repelled, and God killed many of their army overnight, and the king had to return home without a large army. Think about those who have had that moral excellence to stand firm. And then finally, number 8 is praise. Think about things that are worthy of praise. Verse 8, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. Now, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not your own lips, a stranger and not your own mouth. Well, that assumes that it is all right to offer praise, just not to yourself, but to others. You know, it assumes that that is a proper thing to do, to give honor to whom honor is due. It's appropriate to do that. But if it's appropriate to honor men, how much more so is it to honor God? And how much more is God praiseworthy than men will ever be? Don't just think on giving praise. Give it to God. And if our thoughts are in these things, they will bear the proper fruit in our lives. If you find your life bearing a different kind of fruit, why not make the appropriate changes that you need to tonight and begin thinking upon these things that God wants you to think about? If you need to make that change, we will be happy to pray with you and for you this evening. If you need to change from living a life of sin and are in need of forgiveness of sins, then repent of them. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be buried with Jesus in baptism. His blood will wash away all your sins when you do that. If we can help you in either one of these cases, come while we stand and while we sing.